To be with brothers and sisters in Christ, celebrating who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to continue that. If you don't know me, my name is Justin Henderson, and I'm the community pastor here, and I'm honored to be able to speak to you again. We're going through a series called Miraculous. And in the series, we've been discussing some of the miracles of Jesus, some of the things that he's done that are recorded in the Gospels. And there's a large number of them, and we're just going to be covering a few of them. But so far, we've talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. What a phenomenal miracle that is. I still can't even imagine it, actually. I'm trying to picture this Jesus somehow from just a few loaves of bread and a handful of fish feeding that many people. It's just absolutely extraordinary. We also talked about Jesus healing the blind man 2 weeks ago. We related that to our spiritual blindness, our own condition of spiritual blindness, how Jesus is the only one who can open up blind eyes. Nobody has ever opened up blind eyes except for Jesus. And so we went through that, and we kind of discovered that all of us have a condition of spiritual blindness and how Jesus always kind of lifts the veil and helps us to see things in reality. And so we're grateful for Jesus and the miracles that he does. How many people know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Okay? So we read these stories in the Gospels, and here's what it does. It gives us a window into who God is, into his heart. And I'll tell you, he's still doing miracles. He's absolutely still doing miracles. I was just talking with somebody just yesterday, and they were telling me about how God is restoring their body. And somebody who's real sick and has had a lot of health issues. And this person is looking different. And so I'm encouraged by what God is doing all the time. And so today we're talking about how Jesus calmed the storm. So this is one of the stories in Scripture. But can we pray before we do that? All right, and then we'll open up our Bibles. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. I thank you, Lord, that we get a look at it, that we get a receive from it. Thank you, God, for the food that you give. The bread of life. God, today we come to you and we ask and we beg, we plead for you. God, that's all we want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you would open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, it's also going to be on the screen. But Mark chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 35. Just a real short story. We find it in three of the Gospels, this story about Jesus calming the storm. And it's pretty fascinating. Jesus just gets done sharing some parables, gets done preaching to the crowds, and then he gets in his boat with his disciples, and they go to cross the Sea of Galilee. And that brings us right here in Mark 4, 35. Okay, here we go. It says, "And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Wow. Well, so Jesus is in the boat with these 12 disciples, and they experience this great storm. How many people ever experienced a storm in your life? All right, how many people have experienced a literal storm? Well, I think of some of the storms that I've experienced here, living right here in the Pacific Northwest. Anybody remember the inaugural day storm? Yeah, we didn't have power for like a week. That was exciting. It was exciting for the first day. And then it wasn't exciting 7 days later when you still hadn't showered and you're cooking food on your fireplace like what we were doing. Or how many people remember the Seattle earthquake? Remember the Seattle earthquake that we experienced? That wasn't that long ago. Some of you experienced an earthquake even before my time. And I'll tell you some of the other storms that I've witnessed and kind of been a part of. Maybe not physical storms, but I've seen things, really tragedies take place, like 9/11. You know, I like to talk about that in conversation. It kind of breaks up everybody as conversation. Said, "Where were you at 9/11? And we go through that. We talk about that. We remember these kind of things, okay? Some of the less tragic ones but still significant for me are moments like when the Sonics, when they lost in the first round. You guys remember that? Yeah, they had the best record in the NBA, and we were planning on them winning the championship, and then they lost to the Denver Nuggets in Game 5. That was a hard time. I mean, and so I remember, and then not to mention now the Sonics are now in Oklahoma, which just, you know, it's like salt on an open wound. And so we've experienced a lot of different tragedies, a lot of different things that we've endured. I know for me personally, I haven't experienced a lot of real hard personal tragedy, but I've witnessed some friends that have experienced great things. I've witnessed some friends that have experienced loss of life. I've had a couple friends take their own life, more than a couple take their own life. I've seen friends fall into drugs. I've seen friends get sick. I've seen friends lose their jobs. I've had family members get divorced. I've seen a lot of different things, and especially being a pastor, I've witnessed these things now in the last. I've been helping lead this church since I was 22 years old, okay? So I've been a youth pastor, and then now I'm a community pastor. And so I've been able to witness a lot of different events take place. And here's what I noticed. I noticed that this is the reality, is that storms happen. Storms just happen. We don't like the storms, but they just seem to happen. And that's sort of the reality of the nature of our existence. Now, if we look at the Sea of Galilee, I thought this was pretty interesting. Now, why would a sea or a storm take place on this sea? Well, let's look at the geography of the Sea of the Galilee, okay? So we get a little bit of a picture here. The Sea of Galilee by itself is 700 feet below sea level. 700 feet below sea level. But it's surrounded by mountains on three different sides, on the northwest and east sides, which are 3,000 to 4,000 feet above sea level. And so what this does, this creates some interesting weather conditions. Now, the Sea of Galilee is only 8 miles wide. But if you know anything about weather, and I don't, but I just read this, okay, here's what happens. The warm air from down below, it's actually a tropical environment on the surface of the water. They even grow bananas to this day on the Sea of Galilee, on the surface. So it's warm tropical air. Then in the evening times, that warm tropical air starts to rise. And in the mountains right around it, the hills surrounding it, it meets a blast of cold air. And so this creates an interesting weather effect, which causes great wind storms, and it actually makes boating on the Sea of Galilee during an event like this very treacherous. And so this is what they were experiencing, the disciples and Jesus, as they got into the boat. They were experiencing a severe windstorm, and you can imagine they didn't have the kind of technology to build their boats like we do now. 2,000 years ago, this is an extreme situation that they find themselves in. And we know this, though. We know that just because they wouldn't have liked the storm, it doesn't mean that it wasn't going to happen. Now, how many people know that storms often come at the most inconvenient times? Like, if we were able to really plan for storms, we wouldn't really be fazed by a storm. You know, oftentimes when I see on the news when they're predicting a major storm, I know not to worry because it never happens that way. It never happens when they anticipate an extreme snowfall. We only get like 2 inches. Am I right? It's the ones that come on some random Tuesday when you're only expecting 2 inches and you got 2 feet. These are the kind of things that take place. And so the disciples, they're experienced mariners. A lot of them are fishermen, and they're going out on the boat with Jesus, knowing the conditions of the Sea of Galilee. And yet they find themselves in this predicament because they were unprepared. So even the most experienced of fishermen find themselves in this situation that causes them to cause panic, causes fear and anxiety. But I'll tell you what, we can know this, that storms will come, that storms will happen. They'll happen when we don't want them to happen. They'll come at moments that aren't desirable, and they'll come in ways that we can't predict. And it's simply this. It says in John 16:33, knowing this, that in this world you will have trouble. Jesus said, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, and in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, we live in a fallen world. Evil exists. There's a lot of selfishness. There's a lot of greed. There's a lot of hatred. All that exists. We live in an environment that has Hostess products. Sickness is going to reign. We live in an environment with drugs readily available. Alcohol right down the street. As much as you want. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a condition that around us, it's sort of insane at times. And so we can know this, that because we live in a fallen world, because sin has entered mankind, we can know this, that we'll not only experience physical storms, but we'll experience the storms of life. We'll experience the storms of betrayal. We'll experience the storms of loss. We'll experience the storms of temptation. Or we'll experience the storms of a relationship dispute. We'll experience different things throughout our life simply because of the environment that we live in. And just as the Sea of Galilee was situated in a perfect place to cause a storm, we are in that same environment. Oh yeah, of course you would experience hardship because you live in the world and the world is broken. But did you know this, that there is somebody who has overcome the world and his name is Jesus. So take heart. So we have a hope. Why would good things happen to bad people? How many people ever asked that question? Wait, why would bad things, or on the reverse? Hey, David asked that question all the time. Why are these evil people being blessed? Well, why are blessed people often overcome by evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus said that that he rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on the just and the unjust. So actually, our righteousness and how good of people we are actually has nothing to do with the fact that we're going to encounter storms, that we're going to encounter hardship. Why would this good person, I know of a pastor, why would this pastor at a young age get cancer, life-threatening cancer? Why would that happen? Well, there's a lot of variable reasons that this could take place. Is this from God? I don't know. Is this from Satan? I don't know. Is this from the environment? I don't know. But I do know that we live in a fallen world and sickness prevails. And so storms will happen, whether you're a good guy or a bad guy. But we all know we're not actually good. The Bible tells us that no one is good. And so we should just throw out that question altogether. Does that sound good? Okay. The next is this, that Jesus is unfazed by storms. This example that we get in this story right here, here's Jesus. He's in the stern of the boat, the back of the boat, and there's this extreme storm happening. Big waves, choppy seas. How many people have been on the water when you've experienced rough waves? Yeah, I was just out on the boat recently. I saw several men, several brawny individuals look pathetic as they were sitting on a boat, seasick. And they could absolutely do nothing, crippled. Some of them are right here among us right now. I won't point out any names. One of them's in the second row wearing a maroon shirt and glasses. He looks tough. We get him on the ocean. He's not so tough. All right. But here's Jesus. Jesus, in the midst of this storm, in the midst of really a very frightening event for these disciples. And he's fast asleep. Really, Jesus? You're going to sleep through this? I find this interesting. This also reveals one other quality about Jesus, is that he was fully human. He was fully human and he was fully God. So here he was tired. He was exhausted. I'm talking so exhausted that he can sleep during rough seas. Through all this, somehow he was asleep. Has anybody ever slept through something that you shouldn't be sleeping through? You're just so exhausted. I remember my wife and I, when we were first dating, I wanted to really impress her. And at the time, I didn't know that this kind of thing didn't impress her. What I found out later was that she more appreciates my financial stewardship. But I took her out on a date, and it was the most romantic date that I could possibly think of. I bought tickets to the Seattle Symphony, and then later I took her to a dinner. But we were at the Seattle Symphony, and I've never had any level of music appreciation. I mean, if you know me, you know that I have no skills, no talent, and I always get the lyrics wrong in every single song. And so here we were. We were at the Seattle Symphony. My wife and I were listening to this music. And this is, you know, all these people spend all this money to listen. And I started noticing all these people were closing their eyes, just soaking it in. And I was bored out of my mind. And so I thought, this is a great opportunity. I'm also going to soak it in. So I went ahead and closed my eyes. It was a long drive to Seattle, and it was warm in the room, and I fell asleep, completely fell asleep. Emily even said that I was snoring, contributing to the symphony. That's what I considered it. But I was able to sleep through the symphony. I think it was probably the best nap that I ever took in my life, okay? I had amazing dreams. I woke up so refreshed. I would encourage it, okay? It's only like $80 for the best nap of your life, okay? So, but here's Jesus. He's sleeping in the rough seas, totally unfazed by what's going on. The disciples are panicking for their life, and Jesus is absolutely, I mean, you would almost think that maybe he was dead. Maybe he's just totally indifferent. Maybe he doesn't care. How many people ever ask that question? God, where are you in this thing? Do you not care? Are you alive? What's going on, God? Are you totally absent? But here's Jesus. He's not showing us that he doesn't care. He's not showing us that he's absent or dead, but he's showing us that he has no fear. That though the waves, they crash and they look scary and they're intimidating and all these different things that normal people would be really afraid of, Jesus, knowing who his Father is, knowing that he is protected, knowing that he has a comforter, knowing exactly who God is, he remains unfazed. So much so that he's able to sleep in the midst of great chaos. Why would he be able to do that? Jesus was there when God created the earth. He's a part of it. It says in Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Let's just stop right there. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. So he's not intimidated by anything. He's not intimidated by your bad boss. He's not intimidated by your sinful condition. He's not intimidated by your sickness. He's not intimidated by whatever you're enduring. That stuff doesn't faze him. Guess what? There's no surprises to God. He knew that it was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen before it even took place. It was a surprise for the disciples when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm came. Jesus, in all of his foreknowledge, knew that it was going to take place. So he wasn't shaken. He knew the end result. He knew that they were going to get through it. He knew that life was going to go on. He knew the outcome. And he remains unfazed. Now think about this. Going to somebody who's unfazed by fear, who's not affected by it. How much rest and comfort can we find in that? It says in Psalm 46:1-3, it says that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Though all these things take place, we will not fear, because God is in control. Now, it's not just cliche, but we really believe it. We absolutely believe it. No matter what we're facing, no matter what questions we have, no matter what our fears may be. You know, fear is pretty, we were just talking about this, all the different kinds of fear. And I had my friend here write down some of the types of fears that are totally irrational. Okay, somebody said all fear is irrational, right? Well, truthfully, it is, okay? So let's go through a few of the fears. Maybe you can relate to some of these, okay? You could have picked some easier ones to pronounce, okay, but that's all right. All right, so we have this. We have dipnophobia, okay? Dipnophobia, does anybody know what that is? The fear of having a dinner conversation, all right? How does that sound? Is that intimidating to anybody else? How about pantherophobia, okay? This is the fear of your mother-in-law. It's a healthy fear, okay? It's a reverence. It's like the fear of the Lord, the fear of the mother-in-law, okay? Pteranophobia, the fear of being tickled by feathers. Okay. Tickled to death, literally, by feathers. How about this one? Arachibutyrophobic. The fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. I'm pretty sure they just make up these phobias and put them on the internet and suckers like us write them down. Okay, last one, Anatidophobia, the fear of somewhere, somehow, a duck is watching you, okay? I'm going to have nightmares now. Somewhere, somehow, a duck is watching me. Now you're just going to be thinking about that whole time, all right? I'll tell you what, we all have fears. We all have fears, and they exist because of pain that we've experienced, some kind of trauma. Sometimes fear helps us to know to avoid danger. And there's all kinds of different fears that, you know, we all have different ones. But we can trust in a God who doesn't express any level of fear. There's nothing that can shake him. He is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Here's the next thing. You need to know this, and we all need to know this, is that Jesus is with us during the storms. So here's Jesus. He's on the boat with his disciples. He's on the boat with his disciples. This is a good illustration. He's in the same boat as us. Guess what? He's not observing from a distance. Did you know that you have a God who is with you? He's your companion. He's next to you. He's experiencing this trial along with you. The suffering that you're enduring, guess what? You don't have a God that's far away. You have a God that is right there experiencing it with you. He's able to empathize with your weakness because he's been there. He's been tempted in every way. He's not observing us, but he is beside us. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus promises you this. It says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. Just knowing that God is with you should alleviate some fear. Just knowing that he's beside you, that he's walking through this with you. Psalm 23 says this, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear." Why? Because you are with me. We see this as a theme throughout all of Scripture. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. So don't fear, because God is with you. He's with you all the time. I remember about 10 years ago, we had a friend who had got lost in the mountains, and he wasn't wearing a shirt, and he didn't even have any water, and we were setting up for an Eco Challenge event way out in the Colorado Rockies. And he went all by himself. I know, brilliant. We were so arrogant and youthful, we thought it was okay. And he went out all by himself, and he didn't come back to camp. Came dusk, and he wasn't there. And he was supposed to be back a couple hours before this. So I remember, at this point, I hadn't really had much experience in the mountains, and I went with my friend, who was very experienced, my friend who had a lot of knowledge, a vast amount of knowledge. And I remember both of us just went after the other friend that was still missing in the woods. And we called search and rescue, and search and rescue said, "I'm sorry, we can't do anything until tomorrow. It's too late." And so my friend and I are panicking, going up this mountain. And I remember not having any clue what I was doing. I was just following my friend. But I do remember this, that there was such a strong sense of security, knowing that I was with my friend who had way more knowledge of the mountains, knowing that I was with my friend who was way more prepared than I was. I leaned on his strength. And I remember another time, actually very recently, that my own brother was missing in the woods. We were out mushroom hunting east of the mountains, and he goes missing. I don't even know how this happened. He took a wrong turn, which led to another wrong turn, another wrong turn. And my family is panicking, and I remember running up and down this mountain looking for my brother. And I was all by myself, and I remember that there's so much anxiety and fear and doubt as I'm searching for my brother, because I felt like I was alone in this. Thankfully, my brother was found. He got picked up by somebody on a logging road a mile away, and he had taken so many wrong turns. But how many people have experienced that? How many people, maybe your child has gone missing just for a little bit, okay? Or just for a second, you experience some great level of fear. Now, did you know this? That we can have great faith. We can actually absolutely have great faith and confidence in who God is in a setting like this. And when everything is safe and when everything is going well, we can be resolute that God is going to take care of us. But here's what happens. The storm comes, and our faith is tested. And we say, oh yeah, brother, God will take care of you. And then all of a sudden, your finances start to dip in a dramatic way. Something happens. Something breaks. Something shakes. And it all seems to come all at once. That's kind of how storms are. They're not very nice that way. They come in all different forms, and they just keep coming. They just barrage you. Aftershocks, more and more. And they hit you hard. Now, the disciples, they were with Jesus. They had already seen Jesus perform some miracles. They had already gotten a sense that he is Lord of all. Now, all of a sudden, this storm came, and their faith was tested. Can you just imagine their panic that was taking place as they thought that they were going to lose their life? When they woke up Jesus, they said, Jesus, are you just going to let us perish? It was that extreme. The disciples' faith was tested, and they failed the test. Because for these moments, when we start being hit with it, when they really come, when the pressure really mounts, when the trials and temptations, they really come, at those points, how are you going to respond? That's the measure of your true faith. Sometimes God brings tests strictly for that purpose. But I'll tell you what, we have Jesus who is always with us. We can take so much solace and so much rest in that. In Psalm 139, 7 through 12, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, guess what? He's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, guess what? He's there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God is always with you. He's always beside you. You can't leave his presence. You can't escape him. No matter what situation you're in right now, even if you feel like you're in the depths of sin, even if you feel like you have ignored God, abandoned him, guess what? Even when you are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He is true to his word, and he will stick with you. He will not abandon you or forsake you. He is with you always, even unto the end of the age. So Jesus is with us during the darkest storms. And we can know that, and we can have confidence in that. Next is this, is that we must go to Jesus during the storms. We have to go to Jesus during the storms. If the disciples did anything right, it was that he eventually went to Jesus. Can't you just imagine this with the disciples panicking as these waves are crashing, and they see all these other little boats start to come up with all their own solutions, trying to row their way back to shore, doing whatever they can to make it out of the situation. And absolute fear and terror. And then finally, they get to the brink of not knowing what to do. And then they go and they wake up Jesus. They shake him up. We have to learn to go to Jesus. We need to stop going to our own medications. We experience a storm and we decide, I'm just going to medicate. I'm just going to numb and just pretend the storm doesn't exist. I'm going to escape. I'm going to go work. I'm going to go use this substance. I'm going to go gossip. That makes me feel a little bit better for a little bit of time. I'm going to go mindlessly browse YouTube. I'm going to go do whatever it takes so that I don't have to hit this storm face on. Now, do you know this, that Jesus provides a solution for all storms that we're ever facing? And he says, come to me. Come to me. Philippians 4, 5 through 7, he says that he actually wants to know your anxiety. He wants to know what your cares are. You might think that your cares are irrelevant, insignificant, that God doesn't care. But I tell you, God wants to know them. And just as a perfect father, a perfect husband, he wants to know your deepest wounds. He wants to know your deepest concerns. It says in Philippians 4, 5 through 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In Psalms, it said, I cast all of my cares upon you, not just the big ones, not just when it becomes so extreme that I don't know how to handle it. But no, I learned to cast all of my cares upon you. This happened yesterday in Harvest House, a very real example. Just yesterday, we were at Harvest House. Yesterday, I don't know what was happened, but we served 113 families. You know how many came last week? 60, okay? So we were prepared for about 60 families. We're kind of, you know, always trying to observe trends, and we don't know why we had 60 last week, which is a little bit of a low number, but okay, maybe we offended some people, okay? Maybe we're stinky, you have bad breath, or maybe our food is gross. I don't know, okay? But we had 60 people last week, so we were preparing for that. And then all of a sudden, we had 113 families show up to our door. And if you've seen our food bank, it's not very big, okay? We have 600 square feet right there. And we don't even have a lot of refrigeration, which is another issue. So if you're a refrigerator repairman, okay, come talk to me at the end of this, okay? That's another prayer request we have. But 113 families show up here, and they all are hungry. They all want food. And we're looking around. As soon as we realize that we're about 70, we're looking around. There's not much more food here. How is this going to happen? Now, if you remember like 3 weeks ago, I preached about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I was really confident that Jesus always provides, right? Well, some panic is starting to sink in as I'm looking at all these people that are hoping that we have something to offer them so that they can make it just a few more days. And so I called my friend over, a Ukrainian volunteer we have. He's awesome. And he came over and we prayed together and he's speaking in tongues. And it was an extraordinary time, prayer. But I still didn't really have a lot of confidence that all of a sudden food was going to show up. And then somebody came to me about a minute after that and said, Justin, do you remember we just had this extraordinary donation a couple weeks ago of all these whole chickens that we didn't know what to do with? Remember that? They're in the freezer and they're all frozen together, and so we didn't know what to do with them because they're just like, they're like 10 chickens became one, okay? So I was like, here you go. Here's a massive flat chicken, okay? They just put some kind of antibiotics in it. I don't know what they did, steroids, but this is how it looks, okay? And so we had these boxes of chicken, and I didn't know what to do with them, and so I thought I'd just leave them there. But I completely forgot that we had them. And so yesterday we pulled those out, and we did everything we could to break them apart, and we got them apart. And that was like 60 chickens, whole chickens, that we were able to feed our community yesterday. I thought, that's pretty awesome. I didn't even know that we had the food already. God had already provided for it. We just had to pray and ask God. And God kind of reminded us, hello, you got this, these whole chickens. So as the families were coming through, we're giving them, you know, a few cans of this and a few cans of that. But here's a whole chicken. A whole chicken? That's amazing. One of the chickens, I shouldn't tell you this, but it was like two halves of one chicken because we were breaking it apart. And we said, here's a whole chicken. But it was actually just two halves of one put together. So two halves of two. Yeah, it made a whole. It just, not all the parts were included. Okay, so four thighs. All right. Four-legged chicken. Okay, so. But it's a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder that God always cares. And he says, come to me. Come to me. So how do we do that? I know it's a lot easier said than done, but I'll tell you this. If he's asking for us to cast our cares upon him, if he's asking for us to go to him with all of our concerns and all of our anxiety, I'll tell you what, that probably means that he has a solution. And he's asking for it. So did you know that God is able to control everything? That he can bring peace in a way that nobody else can. It says in Scripture that he gives us peace which surpasses all understanding. Now, how many people know he doesn't always take away the storm? Storm still exists. He's not bringing that person back. He's not bringing your job back. You might not get healed from your sickness. But I'll tell you this. He says that he will give you peace which passes beyond understanding. And it's beyond logic. Nobody can explain this to you. Nobody can argue their way into easing you. No psychotherapist can give you full peace. It's simply this, that God gives you peace which passes beyond understanding, but it's conditional because you must go to him to receive it. The disciples, they woke Jesus up. They said, Jesus, wake up. Are you going to let us perish? And he woke up and he looked at him. Why are you afraid? Why do you have fear? He looked at the waves. They're like nothing to him. He said, peace, be still. And it stopped. Now you have a storm going on in your mind. You have a storm going on in your heart. You're stirred up with anxiety or frustration or doubt. And he says, bring these things to me. And he will give you a peace which passes beyond understanding. Now, do I have a great formula for that? I don't. And I wish I did. I wish it was so clear to us. I wish in Scripture it just said, hey, do this. It doesn't even say spend 15 minutes a day in the Word of God and you'll be at peace. But it does say keep the Word of God close to your heart. Meditate on it day and night. It does say to cast all your cares on Him. I'll tell you, sometimes it's not pretty. It wasn't pretty when the disciples were waking up Jesus. I mean, He's in His sleep. Don't bother the sleeping man. Obviously, He's in a deep sleep and He wants to sleep. But they're bugging Him. It's not always pretty when we go to God with our frustrations. It doesn't need to be clean. We don't have to have some vernacular that somehow entertains God. All of a sudden, He starts listening. Ooh, they know how to use holy words. They know how to use those words that the pastor knows how to use. I'm going to listen to them. Ooh, they're calm. Okay, yeah. I'm not going to talk to you unless you're calm. I'm not going to listen. No, God always listens. He's a listening ear, and He asks us to bring our complaints or to bring our frustrations and our doubts directly to Him. But it's going to require some authenticity on your part. It's going to require you recognizing that you're in need. It's going to require you recognizing that you can't solve this on your own. That you can't row your way back to shore. It's going to require some humility. And it's going to require you being genuine with God. Saying, hey God, here's exactly where I'm at. I'm struggling with this. I'm tempted by this. I'm in the middle of this. I'm hurting. Or maybe it's not even you. Maybe you see somebody else hurting, somebody else going through a storm. And you are hurting for them. He says, bring these things to me. I am the only one that could provide peace. You know, we do have some ways of going about this, okay? And I just want to give you just a couple quick points. It takes practice. It takes practice knowing how to do this. It says in Hebrews, the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. So we got to renew how we think. We got to renew the way that we go about things. So it takes some reconditioning, some training. So we got to ask ourselves, what is my emergency plan? What do I do when? Now, I remember growing up in our household, we had an emergency plan. If there was smoke, this is the window that everybody goes out of. Here's where we're going to meet. We did that. Okay, they do that at Kid Safari. They do fire drills. At every single school in America, they do fire drills all the time, knowing exactly what you're going to do in case of emergency. Now, what are you going to do when the pressure comes on you? Because it's going to happen. In some form or another, it will happen. What are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? Plan it out. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to go back to this. I'm not going to fall into this kind of thinking. I'm going to write it out. This is my plan. We need to do some preventative maintenance. Sometimes storms aren't as big as we make them in our minds simply because we've lost sight of reality. We've lost sight of truth. And we do that by spending time with God. We do that by spending time in His Word, knowing Him, by doing our daily devotions, preventing things from happening. You know, if you know my story, I'm not that great at car maintenance, okay? Actually, that's quite an understatement, okay? I'm horrible at car maintenance. I've blown up several cars, okay? And I remember these moments, broke down on the side of the road with my hood up and the engine smoking. And I'm like, God, fix my engine. Please, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'm sorry. Just please fix it. And He hasn't fixed it once, okay? But I know this. If I actually put oil in it when I was supposed to, this would not have happened. If I had actually done the proper routine maintenance, I wouldn't be at this point that I'm at now. You need to know what that is for you. Before you end up in a catastrophe, how am I going to prevent myself from getting to this point? And so much of that is just being in your Word, being in prayer on a daily basis. At times, it could feel monotonous. At times, it feels full of joy. At times, you have this great sense that God is speaking to you. But routine, knowing God's Word, this carries you through the deepest, darkest trials and tribulation. Keep him close. And then we have to understand that we always run to him first. We always run to him first. Even before we run to our best friend. Even before we run to that thing that we're dependent on. We go to him first. We allow him to bring the peace which passes all understanding. This is my plan. If we can do this, we can have the worship team come on up here. Now, I know that some of us are going through some stormy times. And I know that some of you are experiencing somebody else going through a stormy time, and it's created a personal storm for you. So as a result of this, let's all stand up, please. You stand up. We're going to have an opportunity to receive some prayer here in a little bit. I'll tell you what, God answers prayer. God meets you exactly where you're at. You can avoid him. You can pretend that he's not right there, but he's always right there. And he's pursuing you. And he wants healing, and he wants to provide hope. He wants to restore your marriage. He wants to restore your sense of self. He wants to restore your sense of who you are in him. Let's sing this song, and I want you to bring these things to him. Bring them to him, and I'll tell you, just like I said, it's going to require you being authentic, recognizing that you need the healer, that you need the only one who can bring peace. And let's offer these things to him. Let's sing this song together.